You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, like I said, we're going to be teaching Philippians 2, or out of Philippians 2. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, one of his favorite churches. They were a young church, they were thriving, and they were also very supportive of Paul, so he loved them very much. And as Wiersbe says, there can be no joy in the life of a Christian who puts himself above others. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about in chapter 2 here, putting others before ourselves. A Christian life should be one of unity, with fellow believers, walking in God's truth with one another. Paul was concerned about some kind of a threat to the unity of the Philippian church. There was some kind of a disagreement about doctrine. We don't know what it was for sure, but Paul was concerned enough to write this particular letter to them. And isn't that just Satan's ideal, to divide and conquer in the churches through doctrine? What we see it today. Just in the last few months, we've seen the Methodist Church divide, and now the Baptist Church is dividing over doctrine. And God's truths are so plain and simple. Why we can't just get along, I don't know. Well, in the very beginning, Paul asked the Philippians to make my joy complete. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So being of one mind, he's talking about unity here. And unity comes from within. Unity is a matter of the heart. And you're sending that out to others. We're told in the New Testament over 20 times to live with one another in love, to edify one another, to bear each other's burdens. And don't judge one another 20 times. So it must be pretty important. That's what unity looks like. Now, a word that looks very similar to unity is uniformity, but it's not. Uniformity is a result of pressure from without, from the world pushing in. It's peer pressure, and it's demanding that you walk in lockstep. Total agreement on everything. We don't want uniformity, we want unity. Notice all the attributes just in those two short verses that Paul lists about Christians. You know, united with Christ, offering comfort and sharing, tenderness, compassion, like-minded. Now, let's stop at like-minded here, because remember we talked about uniformity and unity. Well, we're not talking like-minded that you all think alike, that you're zombies. We don't want that. That's the world. I know within your home churches, I know within ours, we're all different. We have different political views. We live in different places. We dress differently. But we still have unity because we love one another. We're in one spirit, in one mind. There's no selfish ambition. We don't strive to put one of us above the other. No conceit. We value others. But the most important, I think, with unity is having humility. Humble people have these spiritual gifts in common, and I call them spiritual gifts because if you try to do this in your flesh, not going to happen. Believe me, I've tried it. They have the gifts of consolation, of comfort, of affection, of mercy, and fellowship. And I left that last because it made me think. I was working on this yesterday, Wednesday. Every Wednesday at 10 o'clock in the morning, you will find Kathy Kaiser and Linda Jones and I at Panera having coffee. We block it out. It's that important to us. So don't be messing with 10 o'clock on Wednesday. And what do? We spend an hour or two together. We talk. We talk about our lives, what's going on with our lives, about the home church. We speak into one another's lives. We pray. I come away from that get-together so energized. I call it my spiritual vitamin for the week. That's fellowship, and you begin to crave it. Humble people have put aside self-conceit or selfish ambition, being judgmental, pride and self-interest. Let's look back up at this humble people, consolation, comfort, mercy, fellowship, affection. Do you know anyone like that? And aren't they nice to be around? Don't you seek them out? Andrew Murray said that a humble person is not one who thinks poorly of himself. And I think that's important to remember. We're not asking you to be a doormat. We're not asking you to denigrate yourself. But instead, you simply don't think of yourself at all. And I got to tell you, if you think you're humble, you probably aren't. So those are some of the attributes that Paul has listed of a Christian. He next goes on with his verses in 5 through 11, and he gives us the perfect example, Jesus Christ. What a perfect example of humility. He tells us in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human form. He took the body of a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Yeah, Christ didn't get a start in a manger in Bethlehem. He is eternal. He has the very nature of God. And as part of the triune God, Jesus didn't need anything when he came to earth. He already had all the glory and the praise of heaven. He reigned over the universe, but in order to obey his Father's will, in order to save us all, he emptied himself of omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. He left go of his deity, and he became human in a sinless physical body. With physical limitations. He willingly used that body as a servant. He was obedient and he suffered. And he willingly took that same body to the cross, took on sin, and he died. His sacrifice was the most shameful of Roman deaths, and yet, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He glorified God, and that's the goal of each and every one of us as Christians. This is our example of the mindset of Christ. Even at the moment of his death, what did he say? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that he may also glorify you. Even as he was dying, he was not thinking of himself. We all have that mindset, and we all share it through the power of the Holy Spirit. God glorified Christ, and we too are just as exalted as children of God. So what comes next? Well, to clarify, the moment we accept Christ, we're justified, right? We're saved. And then for our entire rest of our life, our Christian life here on earth, we are being sanctified. We are working at becoming more like Jesus, more having the mindset of Jesus. And we are then glorified when we die and we get to see Jesus face to face. That is our salvation. But how do we work that out? Well, here we come to probably one of the most misused and misunderstood verses in the Bible. And that is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. What the heck? Well, what does this mean? Well, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we have to earn it. We're given it as a free gift. And we certainly should never fear salvation. So what it does mean is putting forth an effort in our Christian life. It means making our faith evident in every area of our life in our Christian walk. And we do that by being submissive, by having the mind of Christ and believing God's promises and then applying them in our lives and to his service. We work out what God in his grace has worked in us. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And God doesn't leave us alone to do that. Of course he doesn't. What do we say that with God, nothing's impossible? And of course it isn't. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and we have tools. We have tools to do this. We have three. We have God's Word. This is the same word that spoke the universe into being. So it's inviolate. It's unique. It's authoritative. It's infallible. So we need to apply it and use it. The next is prayer. Throughout the Bible, God used praying people, and he responded to those prayers. And he does the same with us. Now, this third tool we may want to put back in the toolbox. Who wants to suffer, right? But this is so important to our sanctification. We know we are going to suffer in this world. And it brings us closer to God and his power. Now, the suffering can take many different forms. It can be as little as, oh, yikes, I got this unexpected bill in the mail, and I'm going to have to pay it next month. I'm going to have to come up with the money for that. Or it could be as devastating as a bad health diagnosis. Whatever the suffering, it makes us weak because we can't control it. There's very little of that we can control. We have to turn it over to God. And when we do that, we're very aware of how much we really do need God. 2 Cor tells us, my grace, God is telling us this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Okay, so we've got a pretty good roadmap that Paul's laid out for us so far. How do we approach, then, our Christian mission? Well, he's pretty clear about that, too. Without grumbling or arguing, do everything without grumbling or complaining so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them, among the rest of the generation, like stars in the sky. So God's pretty clear about this, no complaining. And isn't that our fleshly fallback position? It's so much easier to complain than it is to be thankful. Well, I was thinking about what makes me complain? And the people in my home church are all looking at me going, we got a list, right? Yeah. Well, I came up with three that were just at the top of my head. And the first one is not being able to find something when I need it. And it's usually the glasses that are sitting on top of my head, but I can't find them. I grumble. Anytime I have to attempt anything that's technological, I really grumble. Right, Sandy?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. And probably the last, and probably the one that sets me off more than anything else, are annoying people, or maybe it's just people in general. That's a weak point. Well, those are just some of my lists. I'm sure you've got lists too. So Paul knew we were going to grumble. We were going to complain. We aren't all that much different than the Philippians. The Philippians lived in this crooked, perverse time. It's not all that much unlike ours. But their mission and ours was the very same, to shine as lights while the world around us is falling apart, stepping into evil. I just made a checklist here to compare some of the things with the Philippians in their time and ours. You know, the Philippians saw their traditional standards of right and wrong being eroded and redefined. Check. Yeah. They found their world celebrating sin in many forms and even being encouraged. Check again, right? And if you disagreed, you were labeled a bigot. You were persecuted. Check, check, check. So Christians then and now stand out in stark contrast to the rest of the world. We kind of walk around with a target on our back. We're in such stark contrast to the world, and yet we shine such a brilliant light that shows such a better way, God's way. I have a lot of unbelieving friends, so I find myself oftentimes in gatherings or parties with them. And have you ever been at a gathering like that and you're talking with someone who probably doesn't know you that well, and then you leave, and have you wondered whether they labeled you as kind of different from the pack? Were they able to see that your actions showed a better way? Or were you trying to fit in with the pack? Well, think about this. Jesus never used a weapon of war, and yet he won the greatest battle on earth against sin. He defeated death and Satan. He defeated hatred with love. He overcame lies with the truth. And in his surrender, he was totally victorious. What an example, huh? So I'll leave you with this, maybe, there. We're told in Peter, just as well as Philippians, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. So my challenge, and I challenge you to this too, just for 1 week, that's all you have to do, just 1 week, focus on being a light in this very dark world. And all you got to do is turn on the news at night and it gets worse, right? So focus on being a light. Focus on God's love and His grace. Don't just focus on it for you, but then send that out to other people. And lastly, focus on living a life in Christ with Christ's mindset and with no grumbling.
Yeah, Lord, thank you for this meeting, and we thank you for Kay's effort and message here this morning. And we just pray that through your spirit, we can achieve more humility in our life to put joy in our life as we represent you. And as Kay pointed out, the importance of putting others before ourselves. We ask that we would be motivated to honor you in all we do, and do it without complaining, and replace it with gratitude.
Yeah.
Gratitude for our salvation through you and through the many relationships that you've caused because of our faith in you. And help us to be that shining brightness as a star in all that we do as we honor you throughout the day. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.